Well, thank you, folks. That's a good special and a good message for us on Father's Day. Amen. Appreciate it very much. I want you to open your Bibles to the greatest book of philosophy ever written. That's the book of Proverbs. Written by a man that was reputed to be the wisest man in the world, and still today you hear references to Solomon. Sometime you'll hear somebody say it takes the wisdom of Solomon to figure this out. Boy, we need some of that in Washington right now. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 1. Going along with the fact we're honoring our fathers today and speaking a little bit about perhaps the responsibility of a father. And most of us have good memories of our fathers. Hopefully that you do. I was blessed. We were raised poor, but I had 11 father and 11 mother, and you can't put a price on that. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm only going to read 3 verses, so I'll let you catch up with me there. Chapter 1, book of Proverbs. If you can just find that with me, get to the Psalms and go to your right, and you got it. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's read in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I got it wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This gets real personal now in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they, those instructions, shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. Speaking of gold chains of value there. Solomon's father, of course, was David, King David. You know your little bit of history and studying your Bible and so forth. And Solomon here gave us the book of Proverbs. He gave us the Song of Solomon, so forth, and tremendous wisdom. Proverbs is written, as I think, the best philosophy you'd ever get, because its theme states the causes, results, values of good and evil. We live in a day and time when absolutes are gone, and we live in a day and time where nobody seems to know right from wrong, and the day Isaiah predicted where they'd call good evil and evil good. That's where we're at today. But the book of Proverbs weighs it out. It establishes the laws of absolutes. And as you go through and it makes comparisons, you recognize, and as a guidebook, it's a great book to read. And you'll find yourself, if you just read it, say, oh, I can't memorize. Well, just read it. Next thing you know, you'll be quoting it in your heart. Yeah. That's the way it'll work. And I suggest you do that. We live in a dark time. Now, it's been a dark time before. I understand that. But I see the greatest need of fathers today I have ever seen. You can't have a great nation. You can't have a good church. You can't have anything much if men don't step up and take the position God put them in. And that's what's hurting today in our nation. There was a time that fathers took a special interest in their sons to raise them and teach them what their father had taught them. Somebody said, I guess it's an old Jewish proverb, that says something like this: he that does not teach his son a trade raises a thief. Right. And we're in the day and time when that is the real truth that we're looking around and seeing today. The Bible here tells fathers how to instruct their sons, and that's all the way through the Word of God. How the father ought to tell the kids and direct the kids. I hate to say it today, but I've seen the time that it looks like almost that father is the caboose on the train instead of the engine that's supposed to be pulling it down the track. We look around and see that. You see it in the comedy shows on TV where the dad is often the laughing stock. Used to be when you had a show like Robert Young there and some of the clean shows in the early days, like Andy Griffin and others, some of the clean shows, there used to be a show called Father Knows Best. And it had a moral to it. It had a theme to it. And it was teaching something good. Well, not so much anymore. Not very much at all. I want you to consider some truths with me this morning that's needed to be passed on from the fathers
to the sons, should be given by the fathers to the sons. To begin with, fathers, we need to teach our kids to put principle ahead of expediency. We live in a day when kids are raised to find out what is the best way to make a fast buck. What's the best way to trick somebody else? What's the best way to con somebody else? And in the old idea of earning it, not very much anymore, I hate to say. But principle ahead of expediency. Our day, we recognize it. We live in the day of shortcuts, everything instant. Instant food. I remember when instant coffee first came out. Anybody remember? Still don't like it. But truth of the matter is, we're in that day of instant stuff. Now, there's some things I've adapted to. I remember a time as a young person, I would have never thought of paying $5 to go through an automatic car wash, much less 10 or 15 or 20. You know? But we like it now. It's quick. It's fast. You know? Everywhere you look, these little stores that are on the corners, that's you can shop there quicker than you can go to the supermarket. Oh, yeah, I know you're paying more for it. But, and my wife is a stickler on that. She said, get a gallon of milk before you come home. And you go to Publix. Now, you know what I do? If Publix is further away than that corner store, I go to the corner store. I just don't tell her about it. Same. See, what she don't understand, though, is I might save 50 cents on the gallon of milk, but I drive out $1 worth of gas going after it across town. You know, sometimes the father just has to take the lead, amen? I'm playing with you a little bit. But our day is the day of shortcuts. Everywhere you look, my soul. You know, you'll never appreciate a good fire in the fireplace until you have to chop the wood and bring it in. Now we just twist the thermostat. And the bill comes in later in the month. Amen. I hate to say it, but we're all kind of hooked in that way to some great degree. And character is taking a back seat, brother. It's not on the front. You know, the Bible talks about a good name is better than great riches. But we don't believe that anymore. And the truth is, in the old days, a man's name was very important. And his character, so you mentioned his name, and somebody thought about his character, whether they could trust him, whether they could take his word, whether or not they could believe him, whether or not he'd pay his debts. That meant something in the old days. Good name, good name. I was up one night here not too many weeks ago. One of those nights that I couldn't turn off my mind and the adrenaline was still flowing, I got up and flipped through the TV and picked up an old black and white. You know the good thing about the old black and whites? There's no commercials on those channels. You ever notice that? You know what I picked up? I picked up Sergeant York. How many of you have seen that? Gary Cooper, Sergeant York. No cussing. No nudity. But teaching real character. With an old country boy back in the hills, you know, and went and became a war hero. And when they came back and they were piling all the things on him and honoring him in so many ways. And finally, before they let him come home, they up there in New York or wherever they had him, he's in a big hotel there. And the man with authority comes in and he tells him, you've got all of these offers now. You can take this contract. You can take that contract. All this money is going to come in. And Gary Cooper asked him, well, those people, like one of them, for instance, endorsing a cereal company. And Gary said, well, I don't think I've ever eaten that cereal. Well, it don't matter. You just say it, you know. And Gary turned it down. Now, I'm talking about Sergeant York turned it down. Because he said, they're doing that because of what I did over there, what I did overseas. You don't see character talk like that in the movies much anymore. Oh, it's what can I get? What can I grab? What can I hold on to? How easy will it be to get it? And tell me the shortcut to it. That's an attitude, but we need to do just the opposite. We need to teach our young men and ladies to put principle ahead of what they might grab in this old world. An easy way to get it. I'll say this, dads, we also ought to not only teach principle ahead of expediency, but we ought to teach dependability
dependability is better than just being gifted. Now, I'll face it. Some folks are gifted. Some can sing. Some can't, so forth. But let me say this. Dependability will win out over ability. Amen. Every time. Every time.
I bought my first old car when I was about 14 years old. You can imagine what it was. It was not very pretty. It looked like something Al Capone had discarded. And I got it pretty cheap. But you know what that old car was? It was dependable. Boy, it was dependable. Then I saw a flashy 39 Ford convertible. I know that dates me. I wish I had it now. Sell for a lot of money. But that thing was no good. Somebody else had squeezed all the goody out of it. I paid $65 for it, never finished paying for it, turned it back into them. Yeah, I was 15, turning 16, and it was pretty. It looked good sitting still. It looked good till you cranked it up. It looked good if it would crank up. And I love the looks of it. But you know what I learned? I learned it was better to go and come back than just to go and couldn't get back. I learned that thing was pretty, but it was not dependable. And I've seen so many people in my day that they could flash around, but brother, don't depend on them. Don't give them any responsibility. Don't trust them. They'll fall through on you every time. And I often think about those two old cars, because I tried to own them at one time for about 2 months, and I realized what a fool. I was taking the dependable car and pulling the non-dependable car all over town with a rope. Anytime I could get somebody to guide it, I was pulling it off. I learned something about that. But you know what? To be dependable is important. I have been on jobs where I had some authority over a few men, and I learned the difference in one that was a flash in the pan, one that had a big mouth, and one that could really be depended on. There's a big difference in the work world. Most of you men, you know that. I think about the young boy that was applying for a job. And he went into a place, to a business, and he asked for a job. And the man looked at him. He said, "Well, son, what can you do?" And the boy said, "Sir, I can do what I'm told." That's a good quality. That's a very good quality. We need to teach that to our kids today. That's true in the Christian life. Let me say something to you. They were singing about our Father a while ago. This is the Father's instructions to you and I. I just read it here in the text, and it says, "My son, hear the instructions of our Father." Here's the whole Word of God, the whole Bible, and here's some instructions. Now, I know what it tells me to do. Do I do it? Do I do it? If you're saved, you ought to be faithful to His house. His house represents His cause down here on this earth. You ought to be faithful in the things the Bible tells you to do. You ought to live a good, clean Christian life, because somebody else is watching to see if you really have the power of Christ on the inside, or are you just faking it? I mean, what does it tell us to do that we don't do? Oh, none of us will be perfect, but I want to say the best I can, I want to strive to obey my Father's orders. I want to see what He says. I want to try to do it. And by the way, the Bible says God honors them that honor Him. You'll never lose by giving God the benefit of the doubt. You'll never lose by trying your best to do what He tells you to do. Instead of saying, "Well, I'll pick this and do it, and I don't want to do that, and yeah, I'll do some of this, but I'm not going to do some of this." You're heading for shipwreck. Even if you got saved, even if you've been born again, you ought to want to see what God wants me to do and do it out of gratitude to the one that loved you and died for you and paid for your sins on the cross. You do owe Him a life that will represent Him well before others. I think about this truth, and it used to be talked about more than it is now. I'll meddle with you just a little bit. Any of you old timers ever remember when somebody said, "See that boy? He's got good breeding." Hear that term? He's got good breeding. Now, you know what they meant? He reflects well on who brought him into this world. He reflects well on the family name.
It's a sad thing, man, when you think about that's been lost, just lost. I think about the story I read where a young man had done something horrible and terrible, and they got him, and the court had tried him, and finally after the jury said he was guilty, and he stepped up before the judge to be sentenced, the judge asked him to come and stand and to receive his sentence. And the judge looked, and the young man was standing there with his head bowed, but there was an old gray-headed man stood up with his head bowed. And the judge said, "Sir, maybe you didn't understand. I just asked this young man to come stand." The old man looked up and said, "Judge, he's my son. I feel responsible." Boy, you don't have much of that anymore, but I want to say to you young men, you're responsible too for the family name. You're responsible for where that name brings memories or brings thoughts of character in somebody else's mind. Or what does it bring? What do they think about? The truth is, I believe it is important. And dads, we ought to teach them to be dependable, to take responsibility, and that's better than being greatly talented. And I believe that's also true in our Christian life. I'll tell you another one that's good. We need to teach our young folks to blame themselves for faults instead of others. Boy, we got the biggest blame game going on in Washington, D.C. you've ever seen. I'd like to wipe out the Democratic Party and the Republican Party and get an American Party and give them term limits, whether you come up and serve a while, you don't stay up here and you get rich, but you just do something for the country. Have country first in mind. That's what we need. Sad truth is, though, you got one blaming the other, and there's enough blame for both. No doubt about that. But that blame game started with Adam in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Remember? The Lord came in the cool of the day. "Adam, where art thou?" And they're hid in the bushes, remember? But when they stepped up, God knew where they were. They were not hiding from him no more than you can. But he was getting them to confess what they'd done. And you know what Adam did? He said, "The woman thou gave me." So he said, "She gave me and I did eat." Adam passed it to Eve. Eve said it was the serpent. But the serpent couldn't pass it to nobody. He didn't have a leg to stand on. Amen? Now, the truth is, we all want to look as quick as we can to find a scapegoat, quick as we can to pass it on. "Not my fault." How many of you guys ever lost anything around the house and blamed your wife? Oh, I see the hand, Tom. Some of the rest of them aren't as honest as you are. Some other hands ought to go up out there. All right, all right, all right. I ain't got time for all of you, but even though all of you need to lift it. But listen to me. How'd you feel when you found it where you put it instead of where you thought she put it? See, we've all done that. That's the blame game. And it just feels better to get it off of me and get it on to somebody else. That's the way we're all made. Blame others. And that started with Adam. But you know what the Bible says about that? Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of" who? Himself. Give an account of himself unto God. You know, the first one I got to answer for when I stand before the judgment seat is me. Now, what I done to influence my family, good or bad, that's going to come up. Ain't no doubt about that. But first and foremost, me. I say it all the time, but the old spiritual song, "It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord. And truth of the matter is, when you get to that place, you can finally get it fixed. You can't get a problem fixed till you understand what the problem is. And the problem is us, so much of the time. I think about a little cartoon strip of years ago. I don't know if it's still anywhere or not. Pogo or something, I don't know what it was. But one of the characters in there made this statement, and he said to the other character, he said, "We've met the enemy, and it's us." Yeah, we are our greatest enemy. We are the ones that will excuse ourselves above anybody else, or make excuse, or pass the blame. And how we do need to get to this place of taking responsibility, blame ourselves instead of others. And then I'll say something else that meddles a little bit. Men, God's going to hold us responsible for whether or not we take care of our wives. I guess I ought to duck on that one. I don't like that either, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Say, I love my wife. Do you pay the rent? I love my wife. Do you buy the groceries, or do you buy the beer, and do you play the lottery and all that with your paycheck, or do you take it home to take care of the family? I set that in the middle a little bit. It will. You take care of your wife. Hey, the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. And ladies, I want to tell you something. When you get out of that role, you're going to get in trouble. I've talked to a few ladies that wanted to get married. They wanted a fine, handsome man. But they were so tomboyish themselves, they could never catch a man. I said I'd meddle. I've told one or two, nobody's going to marry you when they're afraid you're going to beat them up. Man ain't quite that dumb. By nature and by the Bible and by God, you know, man's created to be the head of the house. You know what that means? He's supposed to rule the roost. And somebody said he'll either rule the roost or he'll fly the coop. One or the other. And the sad truth is today, we look around today and we're in the day, and I know all this gender business, that's of the devil, it's not of God. I don't care what you say about it. Listen, I don't believe women ought to be on the front lines in war. I don't believe they ought to be out here trying to throw a 200-pound drunk on the ground and put handcuffs on him. I believe God set them on a pedestal that the Bible sets them on. And if you want to compare religions, see exactly what Islam does to women and what Christianity does to them. And the Word of God sets them on a pedestal. They're the weaker vessel. We're supposed to give them that respect. And let me tell you, mister, God's going to hold you accountable for that. That's the Bible I'm talking to you about. Oh, yeah, we ought to see it that way. You know, we got a false idea today about what a man is. Well, bless God, he can hold his liquor. Uh-huh. Is that what you think a man is? You think the more he drinks and the more he stinks, the bigger man he is? No, 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 no. Takes more character to do something right and go against the current of this whole world than it does to just float along. Oh my, what we need today is men. There's a statement over there, says there was a man sent from God. It's talking about John the Baptist. A man sent from God. Do you know, in a sense, we're all sent from God? We in a sense are in his image, and we are given a responsibility and a headship, and we'll answer for that one day before him. No doubt about it. Real man leads and provides in a biblical sense of the word. When I got on the ladies a little bit about being masculine instead of feminine a while ago, I mean, grab a guy and say, well, I'm going to be, anybody ever remember the old alley-oop comics? Alley-oop, that's why we don't have any dinosaurs. He killed them all. You never read that, that's science, man. I mean, isn't it science that they said they disappeared? Well, I know the reason. Alley-oop had a club. And he beat the fire of them dinosaurs. And that, you don't remember that? Well, anyway, I don't have time to teach you science. But the truth of the matter is that a real man is one that takes a responsibility and leads. And let me say something to you young men. So I'm looking for a wife. Good. That's a good thing. God, Bible says that's a good thing. Man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But don't look for a mother. You already got a mother. You young ladies, don't let one of them tag you to be mama. I'm talking about biblical roles. I'm talking about where the man is supposed to be, where the woman's supposed to be. Here it is on Father's Day. I'm honoring the fathers, and I thank God this church wouldn't be what it is without the men we've got. Our homes wouldn't be what they are without the men that are taking the lead. But at the same time, this world's trying to destroy that, destroy the family structure. I saw in the news somewhere where they got what they call now the polyfamily. Polyfamily. That comes from the word polygamy. Polygamy, man with more than one wife. And it showed a picture of a family. So-called. Here you had what we would call a man and a wife, and another man and woman, all living together as a family, all in the bed, as it were, together, had one little girl victim in that mess. And as they interviewed them, they said, "Is this everybody?" And they were pushing this idea, and the mother said, "No, we had a teenage son, and he left." And even the reporter said, "You mean he left because of this relationship?" And they said, "Yes." I thought, well, thank God for him leaving in that case. That's the modern age that we're looking at. No, it's no longer Father knows best. Father is just one of the crew. It's no longer Adam and Eve. It's Adam and Steve. It's everywhere you look, all mixed up. And that's not Bible. That's not God's plan. No wonder his judgment seems to be on our nation. Believe it with all my heart. Well, fathers, take care of your wife. Give her the position the Bible gives her. And be responsible. And be honest in your dealings. We live in a day of freeloaders. Government plan, cradle to the grave. You want to know why all the kids are crossing the borders, our southern border? You want to know why 90,000 of them have just flooded in and we can't? You want to know why we enticed them? I mean, all of a sudden with this electronic world today, they've been told all you got to do to get into heaven is get across the American border. And then all our bills are paid for it. Everything else is taken care of. We'll go to school free. Hey, listen, it's a lie, but that's what's happening to us. And if you were to, probably can't do it, but if you were to get in the archives of that tape room up there, you'd find out in the middle to late 70s, this preacher behind this pulpit predicted what would come with our borders, and it's here now, and they can't stop it. They don't know the answer. We have made government God, and we've told the rest of the world the USA is heaven. Just get through the wall, swim the river, and all your needs, all your wants will be met. That's the enticement that's bringing them in. I heard you say this, men. There's a lot of things. I can only touch the tip of the iceberg. But one of the biggest things I can tell you about raising a family is know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior yourself personally. And then number two, confess him before your family. And let your family see you confess him, Jesus, before the whole world. If you're ashamed of him, you're going to raise kids that's ashamed of him. Oh yeah, you say, "Well, preacher, I got saved, but I just don't say nothing about it." Well, you ought to, by lip and life, demonstrate it in front of your family. Nothing in the world will make a better impression on a young man than that daddy loves God. Daddy talks to God. Daddy goes to God's house. Daddy has God's cause in front of him. That's what that boy will remember. I mean, if he becomes a prodigal and he strays all over the country, he'll never forget there was a place back there where God blessed mom and dad because they loved him and they lived for him. And the truth is, train him like the scripture says in the right way, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He'll come back, but he's got to come back to something's real, not hypocritical. If he sees you go to church, but you live like the devil the rest of the week, sneak around with all the things you shouldn't do, you're making the wrong impression on him. You may damn his soul to hell yourself with that kind of testimony and that kind of life. Oh, how you need to be willing to confess the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:11 says that he that believeth shall not be ashamed. You see, when a guy leaves that seat and comes down the aisle, he's
throwing his chest back and saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm a sinner. I can't pay for my sin. I've done a lot of wrongs. I'd like for God to forgive me. I don't want to go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ that loved me and died for me. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of real man we need today in America. It's what we need in the White House. It's what we need in the Congress. It's what we need in the city halls of this country. It's what we need in our neighborhoods. And it starts with you and I of not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing him as Lord and Savior. You may be here today and you've heard the gospel. You know he died for you. You know he rose again. You know he paid for your sin. You know the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know that, but you haven't done it. You haven't confessed him. Are you saying to the children, I'm ashamed of him? Are you saying to the wife, I'm not man enough to step out and receive Christ and with his strength and with his power, the best I can live for him? Are you ashamed to make that confession? Oh, I hope not. You're not going to see your family do right until you give them a right way to follow the Lord's way. Amen. You know, there's a song on the radio. I don't know where it's Bruce Fry, Brother Matt might could tell me. Song that's not all that old. I don't know who wrote it now. Maybe it was one of the other groups. But singing about the wife on a Sunday morning inviting the husband to go to church. John, are you going to church with me this morning? No. And he says, no, I guess I'll just go to that place that's prepared for me. Remember the song? Let's go a little further with it. The little boy's sitting there. So she turns to him and says, Billy, you want to go to church with me? He says, no, I'll stay with Dad. I'll just go with him to that place that's prepared for him. And it hits the dad between the eyes and deep in the heart. Because he realizes what he's just done. He was halfway probably joking with the wife when he said, I know what the preacher preaches. That place called hell prepared for the devil and his angels. I'll go to that place that's prepared for me. But all of a sudden he realizes that little boy is going to follow me. He's going to follow me. And the story, I guess, ends there that he gets saved. But I want to say, Dad, that's a very true example. I have stood behind this pulpit and I have watched fathers and sons through the years. More than one time, I've seen a son that wouldn't get saved because daddy wouldn't get saved. I remember in my first church, and you've heard me tell it, but it comes to mind. There was a well-dressed man came one morning. And tall, good-looking man, little boy standing beside him. I'm going to guess 11, 12-year-old boy, maybe 13, I don't know. Congregation smaller than this. And I gave an invitation like I'm giving right now. I asked for heads to be bowed and I asked for hands to be raised. Everybody that was saved, raise your hand. The man didn't raise his hand. And I saw the little boy peek. Heads were bowed, but he peeked and he looked up at Daddy. Daddy didn't move. And then I said, if you'd like to be included in prayer to get saved, would you raise your hand? And again, I saw the little boy look up at Daddy. Daddy never raised a hand. Church service was over and God laid that thing on my heart. That little boy looking at Daddy, following Daddy. If Daddy would have lifted his hand, the boy would have lifted his hand. If Daddy would have come down the aisle, the boy would have come down the aisle, but nothing. I couldn't get it off my heart. And the next few days that week, I found where that man lived. He wasn't too far from the church. And I went to his house. The little boy wasn't present. I went in and I
He knew where I was, the preacher at the closest church to him. I said, I want to tell you what I saw last week. I mean, you know, I talked a little bit, but I got to the point pretty quick. I want to tell you what I saw last week. When I gave the invitation to receive Christ, you didn't lift your hand either way, and your little boy looked at you. Oh, I thought at first he was starting to raise his hand, then he looked at you, and he wouldn't. I said, I can't make you get saved. I can't make you do anything. But I just wanted you to know what I saw. He said, preacher, I'm going to think on that. I appreciate you letting me know. The next Sunday morning, he was back in the same place. And he raised his hand for prayer. And when the music started to walk the aisle to be saved, he was the first one stepped out. Guess who was behind him? The little boy. The little boy. I want to say to you folks, that's God's plan for dad to lead the way. We're giving a little flashlight and we're saying, well, this father's light the way. That's what God's going to hold you responsible for. You light the way. Somebody needs to see how to take the right way. That right way is receiving Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that, dad, you're not lighting the way for those that you